I wanted to do tonight to start off was read from John Ortberg's book. I love this story, and it kind of gets to where we're going tonight, okay? So this is like story time with Pastor Jeff, all right? So just sit back, get relaxed, comfortable, okay? Here we go. You ready? Sorry. Thank you. Robitussin. Nice. All right. A friend of mine was putting his 5-year-old daughter to bed. An hour after he had completed the tuck-in routine, he returned to check on her, and to his surprise, she was still wide awake. "What are you doing?" he asked. "Thinking." That's scary when a 5-year-old. Yeah, anyway. "Thinking. About what?" "I was thinking about becoming a bride," she said. That's really scary. "Someday, I'm going to be a bride, you know. I'm going to have a wedding, and I'm going to wear the special dress. And you, Daddy, will be my prince." In her mind, the whole business of brides and princesses and grooms and princes was somehow all mixed together. She would be the princess bride. "That's wonderful, honey, but I can't be your prince." "Why not?" she huffed, seriously put out by this news. So my friend had to explain that he was already mommy's prince and that society would frown on that sort of thing anyway. And so she said, "Well, then who will be my prince?" she wanted to know. "I don't know, maybe Aaron or Brandon or any one of the boys you know, but maybe not. Probably you don't even know him yet. In fact, the wisest thing to do is, when it comes time to choose the prince, let Daddy decide." So wise. "Don't do anything prince-wise without checking with Daddy first." And then he goes on to say this: "There is in every human heart an inextinguishable desire to be someone's prince or someone's princess. We want to be beloved. The Bible says that we are. The writers of Scripture use the most extravagant images available to convince us of this. God's love for us is the love of a friend who would sacrifice his life for the one he loves. The love of a father for a runaway son. The love of a mother that will not allow her to forget her child. God's love for us is more passionate than the heart of the most passionate groom for his bride. You are the beloved of God. This cry of our heart to be loved is only the faint echo of God's desire to love us. Before you were ever born, you are beloved in the mind of God. This is the deepest secret to your identity. It cannot be earned or won, only gratefully embraced." So we're going through this whole love series, and I read that story, and I don't have a daughter. I have 2 sons. They don't ask about being a bride or a groom or love, but they will someday, and they do understand the concept of love in its purest sense. Today, Joel hit me in the face, and I pretended to cry. It actually kind of hurt. And then he kissed me, and, "I love you, Daddy," he said. And so they understand to a certain extent what love is about. We all do. I've called this series before in the past, "What is Love, Baby Don't Hurt Me?" But unless you were a teenager in the 90s, like, how many of you even know what I'm talking about? Oh, wow. It's that great of a song, isn't it? Yeah. Well, maybe I could have called it that then. What is love, baby, don't hurt me? And as cheesy as that whole song is and the spoofs that have come out of it, the statement in and of itself, "What is love, baby, don't hurt me," kind of encapsulates what human love, the experience of human love, seems to be all about. So love and hurt, love and fear, love and pain seem to be the 2 sides of the coin of human experience. Love is something that we can't escape, and yet many of us, even to the age that you're at now, when you think of love, there's love experienced, there's love lost. There's love rejected. We've all been on both sides of love, to quote Joni Mitchell. Now, now I got you. You are too young for that one. Great song. Larry's got it on his iPod. All right, so the point is this. Love is powerful, and like many things that are powerful, most things that are powerful, it's potentially dangerous. Tonight, as we look into love in a deeper sense, and I hope at this point in our series you've come to the conclusion that all love is rooted and out of God, the one who created us. That's where that desire to be loved comes from. That ability to love others comes from. It comes from the one who is love. And just to recap, we looked at how John says God is love, and we looked at how God is the underlying source of real love. And because he's the underlying source of real love, our definition of love needs to be grounded in him as he defines love, not as we define love. There's only one person, one being, who has ever loved perfectly and given love perfectly, and that is God. And so if we try to ground our definition or understanding of love outside of his love, then we fall short. And we get screwed up, and we misunderstand what love is. And then the second thing we looked at last week was that out of God's underlying source of being all true love, it's very easy to say God is love, but John goes on to say that God is love, and he showed his love. He manifested his love. He went public with his love. We know that God is love because God has given us the ultimate show of love in Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross for us. While we didn't deserve it, while we didn't ask for it, but we desperately needed it, and it was motivated from his love for us. And so tonight I want to kind of get right down to the best part. The next 2 weeks, we're going to kind of look at the outworking of that. It starts with God, and it reveals itself in Jesus Christ. And now, the last two ones, we're going to talk about the experience of love that we get to have. Real love, because God is love and showed his love among us. And so tonight's big love point, you ready? Here it is. This is it. The, starts with a U. Is it already up there? No, that's a recap, man. That's not it. Sorry. Keep going. We'll go back to that in a sec. See, now say it. Unfailing. Oh, so smart. The unfailing safety of love is actually found in God. The unfailing safety of love. When I say love, I mean true love, real love. Not appearances of love or love hoped, but real love. The unfailing safety of ultimate love is found in God. Big surprise. This weekend at the retreat, if you're coming, it's going to be awesome. We'll record them if you can't make it. But Chris McGregor is going to be talking about our identity. And I don't think what we're going to talk about tonight is a disconnect with what we're going to look at this weekend. Because the reality is we find or try to find safety in a whole bunch of places. That desire to be loved and to give love, we chase it everywhere to try and satisfy this hunger that we've got for this experience. And like the danger of the song, "What is Love, Baby, Don't Hurt Me," as we pursue all of these things, we find that really the only thing that is unfailing, the only one's love that is unfailing, is God's. Can you grab the door for me? I think there's kids running around in there. Anyway, so we're going to unpack that tonight and see where John takes it. And hopefully as we do that, you become more grounded in just the importance of rooting or resting in God's love. and the potential of what that can mean for those of us who are followers of Christ to actually live lives out of resting in God's love. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 John 4. Tonight we're looking at verses 16 to 18. I'm going to read this section again, the whole section that we've been looking at, and then we'll come back and we'll unpack this, okay? So you ready? So we're going to start in verse 7 of 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 7. Okay? 1 John 4, verse 7 says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." See what I mean by the tongue twister? Like, just when you learn New Testament Greek in seminary, you start practicing translating the Bible with 1 John. Because every second word is either "and" or "love." So it's really good. You're guaranteed to get a lot of marks, because even if you just wrote "and love, and love, and love, and love, and love," you'd be 50% right. So, anyway. Verse 16. We looked at this the very first week, where it says God is love. How many of you, like in verse 16, if you look at it, it says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us," and then it stops. Like, there's a new paragraph, and then it goes to "God is love." How many have a new paragraph? Yeah, me too. There are no paragraphs in Greek, okay? He's making a statement, and it's a flow of thought. "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in love lives in God and God in him." Now, we're kind of going back again now to the very first thing that we talked about way back 3 weeks ago, right? And we wrestle with that whole question. Well, I know lots of people who love who don't know God. So how can love be the standard by which we know that someone knows God? Because that's what John says, right? Look at verse 21. Verse 20 of chapter 4. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." Right? And we wrestle with that whole question. Part of it comes out with how we define what love is. Because everybody has the capacity to love. We're made in the image of God. But John's context here is talking in a situation where people who are rejecting who Christ is and rejecting John's testimony, the one who lived and walked and talked, the one who's actually called the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And they're saying, no, you don't know God. We know God. And one of the tests that John says how you know is that if you love, then it's a sign that you know God. Here's a definition that I've given for love to kind of help sort this out. And I'll explain in a second. We've talked about this before, but let's go back to it
Can you throw the definition up there, Anna? There we go. Okay? Love is seeking and showing God's moral will in my life and the life of others. Okay? Greatest commandments. Love God, love others. Jesus said so. Okay? How we define what love is, love for God and love for others, needs to be rooted, defined in the one who is love. It has to, otherwise we all have different definitions about what is loving and what isn't loving. And some are further from the truth than others. For example, turn back with me to, where is it? Sorry, guys. Yeah, here we go. Verse 24 of chapter 3. Verse 23. See that? Verse chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Now, you're like, how does that connect? So remember in John 15 where Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. See, we don't love God, or we don't obey God in order for him to love us, but we show our love back to God by obeying him. And so you see how John then can say, well, how can somebody who doesn't know God love? Well, they can love, but not necessarily in the way that God has called us to love. The way that God has called us to love is to seek his will in my life and in the lives of others. That's the kind of love that God is talking about. And that means obedience to God's will. What God would want. How God would want us to show love. The way he has defined it. Okay? And so this is where we're coming from when we talk about the love of God and anybody showing it. Now turn back with me to chapter 4, verse 16. It says this, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And so we know. All of this is rooted in verse 15. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us comes out of this because of what happens in what we looked at last week, which is the gospel. We can know, and it's not talking about a head knowledge here, it's talking about an intimate knowledge. We can know personally and intimately the love that God has for us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we can rely on the love God has for us. This is the beginning of that unfailing safety. Do you notice it doesn't say we can rely on the love God has for us because we are lovely? We can rely on the love God has for us because of the cross. I think so often that we don't feel safe in the love of God because we make this transition from resting in God's love for us demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ. We replace that with the works of Jeffrey or the works of Sandy or the works of Ben or the works of Liz. We do this and we start to feel unsafe because we're relying in something other than God's love. This ultimately is faith. You could cross out rely and put faith. Faith isn't this intangible, mystical thing. It is a very real trust thing. And Charles Price one time explained this is the best picture of faith I've ever seen. Do you ever feel really confused when Jesus said, you know, like faith like a mustard seed, you'd be able to move a mountain? Like what on earth is going on there? See, the measure of our faith, how much faith I have or you have isn't dependent as much on how much faith you and I have, but what we put our faith in. You could have the smallest amount of faith, but if it is in the right thing, it doesn't matter. You could have all the faith in the world, but if it's that the Maple Leafs are going to win the Stanley Cup, it doesn't matter. Okay, there's way too many people from Toronto in here. You understand my point, right? Right now, I'm totally confident to go and walk on the canal. I really am. But in the middle of the summer, it doesn't matter how much I want the canal to hold me up. I'm going to sink. And so the question comes back when we talk about the safety of God's love. Are you rooting whether God loves you in how lovable you are on any given moment or on the love that God has already demonstrated he has for you? At the end of the day, that is the question in how we operate as Christians. And so often we slip out of that. And I think part of the reason is because in our fallen nature and in our fallen world, our experience of love has very rarely demonstrated itself like that. Our whole system is set up where love is based on how well we perform. How well we do this or that. And our parents are fallen. And so often, even though their love is much deeper than that, it comes across as the experience of, I'm less loved today because I did this or I didn't do this. Your grades in school feel like that. Your relationships with your friends feel like that. New people that you meet, there's this experience that it all seems to depend on how lovable we are in any given moment. That is a tainted, fallen view of love. God's love for you and for me does not rest in how lovable we are. Perfect time for an amen. Seriously. God's love for us is rooted in who he is. He's unchanging. And we know and can rely on God's love for us because he has shown it in the cross. Okay? And so that's where John is going with all this. And I think so often we fall short, but don't feel so bad because, listen, we're not the only ones who get confused on this love thing. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. Now, the Ephesian church was like, they were superstars when it came to like right doctrine and all this kind of stuff. And what's really interesting is the Ephesian church in Revelation, when Jesus talks to the Ephesian church, he says they've forgotten their first love. They had everything right. They're praised like crazy for defending the faith and standing up against persecution, all this stuff. And then Jesus goes, there's one thing you lack. You've forgotten your first love. And what's interesting is look at what Paul prays for the Ephesian church. Chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Power for what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Love, love, love. All you need is love. Yeah, but not your love, not my love, God's love. And so John says, look, we can know and we can rely on the God, the love that God has for us. Now turn back to 1 John 4 and we'll keep going. Remember, tonight's big love point is the unfailing safety of true love. It's found in God. Verse 16. And so we know and can rely on the love God has for us because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Verse 17, in this way, love is made complete. Complete among us. The word for complete there is a little bit unfortunate in that sometimes it makes it seem like somehow it's lacking until that point. The word for complete there in the Greek is teleos. Okay, and if you've taken philosophy, if you read Aristotle, it's teleology, okay? That's where we get that word from, all right? Which is the idea that everything has a purpose, okay? You could translate that word complete, purpose, or ends, or goal, okay? Maturity, fruition, okay? So what John is saying this is this, it comes down to this. He is saying, look, when we understand this, love, where love is truly rooted, and we love one another, God's love is made complete. The purpose or the goal of love is realized. It comes to fruition. It is matured. All that love is meant to be is experienced when this happens. Does that make sense? So it's not made complete like it's somehow less. It's more that it experiences what it's supposed to be, its goal, its end, its aim. So God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete. And we talked that very first week about the reality, and even last week, about how God demonstrating his love, that we need to receive that love. And John talks about that. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And chapter 3 that we talked about says those, verse 24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. I know this seems like big tangly web, okay? So let me unpack it just for a second to review, okay? God is love. God demonstrates his love in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. We acknowledge and receive that love as we acknowledge who Christ is, what he did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. We then receive his Spirit, which testifies to us that we are loved in a deeper way. And the fruit of the Spirit then, or the outworking of the Spirit in our lives, enables us to respond to God's love in obedience. Okay? Does that make sense? It's less like an assembly line and more like a circle. Okay, next week we'll unpack it even more and we'll see that the total completeness or purpose of love. But for tonight, we'll stop here. So the idea of living in God comes from the Spirit. God the Spirit lives in us and we live in him and we experience living in love as we experience his love and respond in love. Get it? It's just one big love fest. All right, in the purest sense. Verse 17. In this way, love is made complete, or finds its purpose among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. The word for confidence there is literally boldness. Could be translated boldness. The day of judgment is when we all stand before a holy God and give an account
for our rejection of him, our sin. And John here says, as we receive the love that God has for us shown in Christ, and we show that we've received that love because we love him in return, that on that day of judgment, we can have boldness, we can have confidence. Notice why. Do you guys have a because after judgment? Because in this world, we are like him. How are we like him? There's lots of ways we're going to be like Jesus, right? Romans 8 talks about how he is the first fruits of the new creation, right? So there's this idea that we are like him because we will not experience ultimate death or separation from God. Now, John could be talking about that there. There's also the idea that we will be like him. 1 John 3:1 says, just after it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. It says in verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So there's a sense in which we will defeat death like him. We will be pure or holy like him. And those things are true, okay? But I don't think that's what it means when it says that we can have confidence on the day of judgment, even though we can have confidence on the day of judgment because of those two things. But I think what John is talking about here is that we're going to be like him in the way that we love, in our experience of love. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I think we'll be like him in the way that we love. In John 15, Jesus talks about how we obey him because we love him. But then it goes on to talk about how we will abide in him, and we will love him the way that the Father, or the way that he loves the Father. And there's this reciprocal kind of love, or this mirrored kind of love. And do you remember when Jesus says, a new command I give unto you, that you will love one another, how? The way that he loved us, right? He says to him, you guys are going to love each other the way that I have loved you. And he said, by this love, people will know that you are my disciples. We're going to love like him. We'll experience love like him, and we will love like him. We do love like him. And so he says there's no fear in love. We can have confidence on the day of judgment because we are experiencing the love of the Father the way that Christ experiences the love of the Father, and we are demonstrating the love that Christ has with others, with each other. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Well, why is there no fear? Because fear has to do with punishment. Do you know that word punishment's only used one other time in all of Scripture? It's in Matthew 25. Verse 46, where Jesus, at the end of the, you know the story with the sheep and the goats? And then he says, if you did this unto them, you did it unto me, right? That's the difference between the sheep and the goats, are the ones who have loved others. And ultimately, in loving others, they were loving Christ. And the word for punishment there is right at the very end of chapter 25. It says to those go to eternal punishment and those go to eternal life. It's interesting that the litmus test in Matthew 25, again, has to do with love.
It's the experience of sharing the love of Christ. And fear has to do with punishment. And there is no fear in perfect love because there's no punishment. Literally in the Greek, it's fear has punishment. It's a funny thing. I don't know about you, but fear of punishment is almost worse than the punishment. I grew up in a family of four boys. And anybody ever seen Malcolm in the Middle before they were blessed with that fifth child? That's my family. Okay, my dad's kind of eccentric. He cries in operas. One time when Ruth and I were dating, he drove home with Ruth. Oh, no, we weren't dating. We were married at this point. He drove home with Ruth in the moving van, and I drove with my mother. And Ruth said he sang the whole of Les Miserables. And she didn't know if he was performing for her or if he was just into it. But my dad, he's kind of soft that way. And it's ironic because he's a fireman. And my mother, though she looks very sweet, is as tough as nails. And when we were young, we would let my mom. We would test the bounds of her love. Let's put it that way. And there were a few times when the four of us got together where we would just run, and she couldn't catch us. And she stopped running after a while. And see, as soft as my dad was, there was a fear. And maybe some of you know this, right? There was one time I remember. I'm sure there's many, but I blocked most of them out. Where we ran, and my mom just yelled. We were upstairs, and she just yelled. And she said, "I'm not coming after you. You're just going to have to wait till your dad gets home." And then there's like this flip, right? This switch. We're coming downstairs begging for my mom to administer the punishment rather than my father. Because, see, as soft as my dad was, the last thing he wanted at the end of the day is to come home and have to discipline all four of us. And it was never a nice experience, though it was all done in love. Really, it was. But I say that because that, for me, is the real sense of fear has punishment. The fear of waiting for dad to come home was almost worse than the punishment that he would administer when he got home. And I say that because here it talks about the experience of perfect love, or the experience of the purpose of love, of receiving God's love as shown to us in Christ, casts out fear. Because fear has punishment. And when we come to understand how much Christ loves us, and it's not based on our being lovable, but on how loving he is, then there is no fear. In Romans 8, it starts with, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And later on it says, look, you no longer have the spirit of fear, but God has given you a spirit of sonship. We go from being outside in this idea of what's going to happen and to knowing that God loves us like a child of his own in Christ. And John's trying, right? You got to remember, he's like 90 years old when he's penning this stuff, okay? And so you got this old man on Patmos, and he's just trying to get excited, but not so excited that he has a heart attack. And he's writing down just how much God loves us. And John chapter 3 says this: "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are." And he's got this huge explanation point. How great is the love that God has shown us, lavished. I don't know how to describe that. That's just like dumped on love, smothered love that God has shown us that we should be called the children of God. Think about it for a second, okay? God could have saved us without adopting us. Do you remember how we talked about last week this misconception that we're neutral? right? And what we do with Jesus determines whether we either get to go to heaven or we get to go to hell, and how that's kind of a false idea. It's not a biblical idea. The biblical idea is we are anything but neutral. We deserve hell. We're on our way to hell unless Jesus comes into our lives. See, God could have saved us and made us actually neutral. But he doesn't. He goes one step further, a million steps further, and he makes us his own. We go from being enemies to being children, not just unbelievable. And when we get this, when we understand this, when we realize this, we come into the purpose, the goal, the end of love, which is that it casts out all fear. We become like him in this experience of love, and there is no fear. And I wrote down these things because how many of you have ever been fearful? It's because we're not experiencing mature or the purpose of love. We're outside of that. Not in a salvation sense if we've come to accept Christ, but in an experiential sense. We're not living in the realm of the world that we're really in. It's the same thing as when I'm hiding upstairs and I'm afraid of my dad because he's coming home and he's, you know, the thunder's coming, right? And I'm not living in the experience of the one who loves me. And in my childhood mind, I'm thinking, this is it. This is the end. It's over. I've removed myself because I've removed myself from the experience of the love that my father has for me. Why? Did my father's love change for me? No, I've done something, right? And then we go and hide. And so our experience is less than mature, less than the goal of what love is. And my father is still acting in that goal of love to discipline me. But my experience has changed. I wrote this stuff down as I was kind of trying to think out this stuff. And we're almost done. Don't worry. We sin because we fully don't get God's, or we feel fear because we fully don't get God's love. We're not living in it, though it's there. So I put it like this: when we don't fully get God's love, we fear because not getting or understanding his love, we sin and abuse his love, and then we fear. We sin and fail to love others, and then we fear. We sin and doubt or do not fully know his love, and then we fear. We sin and ignore or reject his love, and then we fear. And we're right back to treating God the same way that we do with every other experience of human fallen love. I fear others won't love me if they really knew me. God knows you and me better than anyone, and he loved us first. Perfect love, no fear. I fear others won't love me if I fail or when I fail or screw up. You're already a failure, you've already screwed up, and God loves you. Perfect love, no fear. When we come to the realization that God loves us, and we know and rely on that love, love's purpose, love's aim, love's goal is found. And there is no fear. There's perfect love casts out fear. Now remember, perfect love comes from the one who is perfect. The one who loves you, not because of how lovable you are, but because of his love. And so it casts out fear. When fear comes in, it's because we have replaced God's love with trying to be lovable. There is no safer place to be than experiencing God's love. Remember, as we talked about last week, being obedient is experiencing God's love in a way that casts out fear, in a way that being disobedient doesn't. Because when we're obedient, we are not only having cast out fear, but we are experiencing God's love for us in an intimate way because God has given us these things to be obedient to out of his love. When we root who we are in the love that God has for us, not only are we not fearful, but we're freed up. Freed up to love others the way that God has loved us. And as we'll see next week, as we do that, love finds its greatest completeness. Because as we experience the love that God has for us that isn't based on how lovable we are, and we start to love others that way, no strings attached kind of love, it has nothing to do with how lovable they are or what they've done or what, when that love starts going, as we'll see next week, we find the ultimate stimulus for real love comes out of who God is and what he's done. I'm just going to close with this. Romans 8 says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Perfect love casts out fear. God's love is perfect. God's love is perfectly safe. Nothing can separate us from the love that is found in Christ. Bam. Let me pray, and you guys can go to your small groups and talk more about this. And if you have questions, I'd love to chat with you. The unfailing safety of love is actually found in God, not in some boy's arms, not in some kind of clothes or money or job. It is found in the one who is love. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you. Thank you for showing your love for us in Christ. Forgive us for running away from you, for doubting your love, shown to us in Christ. For doubting your love shown for us in the commands that you give us. For doubting your love in the discipline you give us. Help us to rest in your love. Help us to know and rely on your love, your perfect love that casts out all fear. So we do love you. Thank you.